Before I get into the study tonight, though, you know, I hope that you are abreast of everything that's going on in this nation and this world that's really trying to stop the cause of Christ. I have three things quickly I'll give to you. It amazes me, even now, that people are afraid to do anything to have a laugh, just about. If you remember back a few months ago, there was and I say this tonight just because show how things can be done. There was a thing to go out where people, I guess, before I give this, I guess preachers have been laughed at and joked about as much as anybody in the world. I guess that there have been some other leaders of our country, in our country, have been joked about a whole lot. But seeing like today, everybody takes everything seriously wrong if you joke about some things. For instance, you can use God, as I said before, you can use God's name anywhere you want to use it, and nobody says anything much about it. But you try to pray somewhere in his name and see what happens. We're in that age today. Well, if you remember back a few months ago, there was a thing that was going around that said, talking about the prayer for Obama. And they used Psalms 10, chapter 109, verse 8 and 9. And I'm only going to, you read it later. But when you read it, maybe you already read it. But the thing about it is, that is the thing that people have been joking about for a good while. Well, there's a place in, I don't know this particular county. It said it's, I guess, Manatee County Correction Center. I don't know if this is in North Carolina or where it's at. Don't say where it's at. But anyhow, there was a sergeant there who was a worker at that central jail facility. It's in Palmetto, P-A-L-M-E-T-T-O. That sound familiar to anybody? Anyhow.
Florida.
Where?
Florida.
Florida, all right. It's in Florida. They don't say that here, but I take your word for it, amen. In Florida. And at this particular time, somebody sent him an email with this on it and laughed about it, and he took it and put it in another person that was there where he worked at, in a Bible, and a certain person picked it up, and this person worked there. I'm just giving the facts here in case someone sees this on upstream. And they give the facts, and a Sergeant Martha Nash found this and took it as a threat against Obama and turned him in. And they really began to look at him as a threat to assassinate. And he said, hey, it was a joke. It was a joke someone sent to me. It was just a joke, just a joke. Even though the name of Obama is not mentioned, but the way that scripture reads, the scripture was talking about something else entirely different in the Bible. Yet at the same time, they brought him forth, and it said that Dad said she felt whoever left the note wanted the president dead, and that the supporting verse after that verse supported that, and Sergeant New said, told the investigator, he said, no, it was not a threat of the president. The report is just a matter of a joke. It was a matter of a laugh. Someone sent it to him. Nevertheless, when they ended up, they did not dismiss him, but he said he planned to show the Bible verse to others since he received an email upon the Bible verse because he thought it was funny. But what happened was they turned it around. In this case, they didn't arrest him, but they did give him a three-day leave absent because he used that ticker joke. And he got kind of shook up there for a little bit just because somebody made a joke. That's one thing you see happening. It's hard. You don't know what to say nowadays. Well, give you something else. In another part of the country, in Mission, Kansas, they got what they issue a property tax called a driveway fee. And they're putting it on churches. They can't tax the church according to the Constitution. But they call this a fee, not a tax. And this is actually a disguised property tax, this Stanley said, who is attorney that's defending the churches. He said the so-called transportation utility fee, which was adopted in August, applies to all properties within the city limits that has improvements such as landscaping, parking lots, and based on church attendance. But it's based on church attendance. The church in Mission, Kansas, were taxed 5.8 trips in and out of their driveway for every seat in their sanctuary. For every person they had in their sanctuary, they taxed them. They said it's a fee, highway fee, driveway fee, that where everyone in that particular church that went in and out that driveway, they tax them 5.8 trips in and out of their driveway. He said that church is, he said that it's amazing that in a day when churches are struggling just as much as anyone else, that churches now are being taxed by municipalities for the number of people that are in their sanctuaries. This is unlawful. And by the way, some other states are doing the same thing. And he points out that the Supreme Court in Idaho and Florida both struck down these ordinances, said it was unconstitutional, and therefore churches did not have to pay that kind of a tax. Another way the church has been attacked. May I give you one more? You want to hear one more? One more is this is what gets me. Here again in California, a social leader, worker, took up a exception to a California law that declare about homosexuals. And they implemented a AB 2199 law that they were going to put in. The State Department of Mental Health did this to conduct research on the causes and the cure of homosexuality. And according to Veronica Esquita, she was a social worker in Los Angeles. She said the measure will portray alternate lifestyles that accept them and normal, and therefore, she said, I am one that believes that is not it, that people are not born but heirs. You're born the way God intended you to be, and she noted, added that she believed homosexual was a choice. You weren't birthed by it. But this was going to give the law money to study it, to try to see if it was a choice or not a choice. Well, anyhow, it goes on that this 21 sponsored by Equality California, they set forth that these activists who claim it's discriminatory to teach, homosexual activists claim it's discriminatory to teach for cures for their sexual orientation. They argued that rose up with the LGBT, and that's the name of the organization. It covers all everybody in every angle. They said community were born to favor alternative lifestyles. So they contended the section of the Welfare and Institution Codes, or KED, and portrayed them as sexual divines. That means simply they were not normal, and they think they are normal because they were born that way. Veronica thinks the new law will suppress the Christian voice. I believe it's going to impact the conservatives, the Christians, she said. It's going to be just another way to silence their message, and yet the California State Supreme Senate passed the measure in 36-0. Now the Welfare and Institution Code that requires research into the cause of the homosexuality will be removed. They're not going to study it all. They consider it to be you're born that way, that it don't need to be studied. And because it's been put in now as, and these things, make it law one way or the other, and you and I are caught because, you know, they say, well, I thought you have to obey the law. No, you don't. And I say this reverently if it goes against God. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm sorry. I'm a law-abiding person as anybody in this country. I believe we should. Those things are right. But when a country begins to lay down rules and regulations that causes us to go against God, I'd rather stand before the courts of this land than stand before God because we disobeyed him on account of the laws of the land. And the Puritans and the Puritans taught that years ago. I guess I hear from that. I get so many things, it's unbelievable. But somebody's got to realize the days we're living in is trying to stop the cause of Christ and what this Bible stands for. And people give me a lot of things, and I call out a lot of things, but these things right here are things that happen around us that we can actually measure and go to and see, and they're the things we need to really be concerned about for our particular day. All right, take your Bible, if you will, and turn with me again to... We want to turn back over, first of all, tonight to 1 Peter chapter 1 and then 2 Timothy chapter 2. Just read those verses as a kind of a launching board where we were last week. 1 Peter chapter 1 and down about verse 13 and 14. He said, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Gird up the loins of your mind. Gird up the loins of your mind. That means simply to surround and encircle, enclose, prepare for action. Be sober, hope in the end, for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ, as obedient children, not fashioning yourself according to the former lust in your ignorance. God is saying to us, we have a book, we are saved, we don't have to be ignorant about what God says or not say, or says to do or not to do. And then in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 7, Paul said, consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Now, last week we'd got down talking about the atheists and why they feel a certain way versus why the Christian feels a certain way, the scripture. Let's pray. Father, we come to you again tonight. Give us a few minutes around this precious book. Dear Father, help us see you in a way that we can't, maybe not seen you in a long time. Help us allow you to reveal yourself to us. For if we don't allow you to reveal yourself to us, we'll always come up short of who you are. Lord, we can't strike out on our own to try to find God and believe what we find. We must come to you and ask you to reveal yourself to us, the invisible God in this visible world, that we might really grasp who you are, so you can exalt yourself in our hearts and minds, and know in the things that we stand upon in obedience to you, that God will be honored and he'll reverence that and vindicate any of his children down through the years, if it even to the last days, as we stand before you after this life. And we thank you for that. Bless us tonight. Now, in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now, last week we talked about God granting the atheist to discover natural truths. They can learn as good as we can. They can study the science of astronomy. They can study science of this body. They can study science of the world. If they got any type of IQ, ability to learn, they can learn the facts that man presents out to them as good as anyone else can, depending on how their IQ is at. So God grant the atheists to discover many natural truths. But the difference is, because God is cut off, what happens is they have no conscious and worshiping this experience of God's supremacy. If we don't understand, and here's the thing we're approaching the next few weeks in God's supremacy. If we don't understand that God is supreme, then we'll never guess who he really is. And we'll never see ourselves like he wants us to see ourselves. Because if he's not supreme, someone is. And sometimes if man can't find someone, he'll make man supreme to God. And man is the creation of God, who is the supremacy of us all. And so here, God grants the atheist to discover these natural truths. But what happens is he studies naturally. He ends up having to do with studying in the sense that he can't put it together. I mean, to not allow God to display his supremacy in his mind, it allows knowledge to puff up. And that's what we was reading last week. If you look in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, the Apostle Paul put it this way. The atheists do not allow any display of God's supremacy in their mental work. They refuse to. They deny God's existence. So when you bring up his supremacy or who he is, that they might listen to the facts about him, they deny it, and they will not allow that supremacy to be taught to them about God, because they don't believe that God exists. If they allowed someone to present God in his supremacy in from God's word, then they would have to change their mind. So what they do, they put this barrier up that God doesn't exist. They convince themselves that. And so anyone who talks about the Lord, because he had such a strong free will, those facts just bounce off the wall before it goes into his mind. No matter what the Bible has to say. First, they got to reject the Bible as being the word of God. They do. They call us that we have been scammed. They say that, you know, that we've just been taught that so much. We've been brainwashed that so much that we believe that. No, I'll tell you, if I believe like I was brought up to start with, I'd be probably drunk. But thank God that something changed my mind. I didn't follow the steps of my mind. They got saved later in life. Praise God for that. But I'll tell you this, there's been a lot of things. I'd probably been a rouser rather than a preacher in these days. That'd be it. Don't tell me God can't make a difference. He can if you won't put up a wall of self-will and allow him to teach us, not allow him to teach us who he is. So what happens to not allow God to display his supremacy is to have knowledge about things and not understand how we come here and believe anything man has to say, but they become puffed up in their own mind. That's what Paul talked about in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. He said, now as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifies. Love edifies. And when you talk about God who is love, it comes across the barrier into our world, And God undergirds us with love, and we understand love has an important part of our life when it comes to knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. So to not allow God to display supremacy into an individual, knowledge is puffed up into their mind rather than build them up. The difference in you and I, when I read this book, I believe it. It don't puff me up. It don't make me proud. It actually builds me up to understand, hey, I don't have anything to brag about. I don't have anything to be proud about. God is everything and should be everything to you and I. But to a person who don't believe that, it's not so at all, you see. And so here you find scriptures like 1 Corinthians 8 showing us that knowledge will puff us up. Knowledge, and when people are puffed up, they become proud. And when a person gets too proud to believe that God doesn't exist, he's too proud. Do you hear what I said? He is too proud, or she is too proud. Now, it's interesting. God said that he would destroy the wisdom of the wise in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 19. You read it later. God also said that he has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise in verse 27. God said that. So what I'm seeing, if a person is going to study the natural things of this life and they have knowledge come and he leaves God out, he's so puffed up that he don't realize that these scriptures are coming true. In other words, God is destroying the wisdom of someone who is wise because he's a fool. God also is chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, because that which God says is foolish to him. And since that's what he says, he said, I'm choosing the foolish things of the world to confound you. The very thing that you say is foolish is the very thing that's confounding you or dismays you or puts you in a state of unbelief. And then 1 Corinthians chapter, Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 12 says, much studying is weariness of the flesh. So that tells me this. If I'm going to really understand what God wants me to know from this book, I've got to study it. Study is an action verb. It's hard work. And then just read it to me. So I just read it. I found a long time ago just reading it may be good to just go through my mind when I want to have something to read. But reading it by itself don't give me what I need like studying does. I guarantee you not a one in here and go take a course somewhere and just read the book and say, I read it, and think you'll pass that course unless you've got a photographic mind. I don't have one. I don't think many of you do. You know why? Because you have to study, do you not? Don't you know? We're not so old that we forgot what studying is, do we? Do you remember years ago when you really had to study? I mean, study. You're like, boy, I'm sure glad it's over with. Amen. Well, it's not over with for you and I who are saved. This book needs to be studied. And God says, I know it's wearisome when you do that, but that's the only way you're going to really understand what wisdom is, what knowledge is. When you look at the world and the things that you see and it's unexplainable, then you begin to realize that I give the answer. And what you see by faith in this invisible God the world can't see, what you see by faith makes it real to you. That invisible world becomes real into the visible world through the eyes of faith. And that's where God's supremacy comes into our mind. The Bible calls us to embrace the life of the mind under the supremacy of God. Why? For the glory of God. If I'm going to learn anything, let God be supreme and let him fit in all of my knowledge. Whatever I'm studying, astronomy, the body, technology, whatever I'm studying, let him fit into that so I'll never lose who I'm to be give account to and who I'm to be serving while I'm in this life and time. And God only can reveal that to us. If I begin to look at those things that he said is so foolish that my wisdom is going to be destroyed by him because it's not in letting him be first in his life, then I will produce only what man can produce and then one day be judged of that, and like humanity will be judged by it. So the Bible calls it embrace the life of the mind. Need that. You do that this week. You won't have a job where you work at if you won't use your mind. Your body don't know what to do without your mind. Your brain itself is not enough to keep your job. Your brain is the main thing that gives you motor skills. But it's your mind that reasons. And you do. You know, you're on a line. Take this round peg and put in this round hole. Take this square peg and put in this square hole. Take this hexagon peg and put in this hex. Your mind tells you that. Your body has the motor skills to do it, but your mind's got to put it in line. If not, you'll be saying, take this round hole. Where do I got to put that? I don't know. Let me see if I'm putting that square hole. No. Your mind brings it together. So it's in harmony with what we're doing. By the way, I've got news for you. That's reading God said, let this mind which is in Christ Jesus be in you. That's reading he said, we have the mind of Christ if you want it from this book. You know what that'll do? It'll give us thoughts about God like Christ had. It'll give us knowledge about God like Christ had. Except he'll have much more than what we have because he is God. But this book will give us that information that's needed along those lines. So when I go back and I begin to look at these verses of Scripture again, and I see that I've got to understand the supremacy of God's mind as much as I can. He's wanting to reveal it to me that I'll know that be for the glory of God. It's not to build me up. It's not to give me or us anything in this life to say, hey, look what I know. But it's to give him glory. And that's how he keeps us humble. I believe a lot of things in life comes to us in this life to keep us humble. You can't have a lot of pride when you have things that happen in this life to knock the pride out of you. And therefore, God is where he ought to be a lot of times because of the things we have to face, and we see how they work with him. Again, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, Paul said, consider what I say, and the Lord giveth thee understanding. Giveth thee, T-H-E-E, understanding. That thee has to be the one. Go back to this book. He tells the natural man doesn't receive the things of God, so it's got to be a born-again child of God to understand this standard he's talking about here at this particular time. And then when Peter said, gird up the loins of your mind. Interesting. Some 14 times Paul said to the churches that he wrote to, don't you know? Do you not know? Don't you know? Do you not know? Don't you know? Do you not know? Why? He's activating the mind. They should have known this because it had been taught over and over again. And many things he would just bring to life from the Old Testament at that time. So God commands us to think. And to think with maturity for the sake of holiness and for Christ's sake. The problem in our particular day today with the net computers and with television, you don't have to think. You heard me say it before. You can't listen to radio without thinking. If you hear anything, most of you don't remember. You used to hear me tell years ago, as a boy coming up, we didn't have television, we had a radio. I'd sit by the radio on Saturday night. I like Saturday night. You didn't have to work on Sunday. And I'd step up a little bit later on the farm, and I'd listen to those radio tunes. You remember some of those fellas? Ladies? Help me out with a couple of them. Help me out with a couple of them. Who, brother? Yeah, what was that? Oh, Grand Ole Opry. I'm talking about, yeah, but that, I'm talking about programs. The Lone Ranger, remember that one? Yeah, that was true, but I'm talking about most of the time I listened to the Hornet. I believe he was one. Gene Autry. Gene Autry, yeah. He was on there. Roy Rogers was on there before he got television. Oh, yeah, I love that. I wish that'd come back. I wish that would come back. There's not one thing wrong with those men were some of the best actors you've ever seen. They tickled you to death. You remember that? Amos and Andy? I mean, that was just good joy. Nowadays, they won't even, maybe they can't, they tell me they won't play those. But I'm saying, radio, you had to think. Even when you hear that Lone Ranger coming and a horse in your mind, you just see him coming over the hillside. There used to be another Gangbusters. I'd listen to that and go to bed scared to death. I'm talking about thinking. Radio caused you to think because you had to see it in your mind. Television, you just sit there and you kind of watch it. That's about it. But I'm talking about God wants us to use our mind. Maybe not that way, but he certainly wants us to use our mind. God cares about the life of the mind to keep it healthy. And the only thing that really would keep it healthy spiritually is this book. This book is written to activate the mind about God. It's interesting. Ladies and gentlemen, I was thinking back a few weeks ago and a few months ago. It is no historical accident that everywhere Christian missionaries go, in history of man, they have churches, they have hospitals, and they have schools. Churches, hospitals, and schools spring up. You know why? Because those three areas will generate what man needs as a spirit, soul, and body. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23, God talks about the spirit of man, the soul of man, and the body of man. And so where you go, they raise up churches. Why? That is to help people spiritually first be born again, and then to teach them God's holy word, to become spiritual. And then you see hospitals are raised up. They realize that you've got to have a good body, health-wise, to be able to go through life. And then you have schools. Why? Why schools? Because that has to do with the intelligence, intellectual study, things in this life. The mind is made to study. The mind is made to learn. I know that more now at 71 years old than I did when I was 20 years old. There's so much I didn't know at 20. I thought I knew a lot of things. I found out I didn't. I was just dumb. You know that? Even teachers try to teach me sometimes some things. Why would I ever need that for? Well, there's some things I wish I could go back and reroute my life a little bit. Because everything that was offered in knowledge was, if it was good knowledge and didn't do to tear me down spiritually or physically or make me go in the wrong way from God, it could not do nothing but help me. Whether it was necessary or broad enough that I needed or just something good to know, it helped me in life as I get older in life. And so here you find that the spiritual, the physical, and the intellectual is brought about when Christians move. They build churches. They build hospitals. They build schools. Now, in the trenches, our country comes back when it was started years ago. Even the major colleges we had started out as being colleges to train preachers. And what we have today, our government will make you send your child to school. They see the importance of getting an intelligent education, will they not? And they'll do everything they can health-wise to try to keep us healthy as much as possible, even though sometimes we think to do it the wrong way. But they still have our health in mind, and they have our intelligence, our learning in mind. But they don't care about our spirituality. This country, no government, unless it's a government made by God himself, with born-again people, no one has any care about spirituality at all when it comes to you and I. They'll put forth health, they'll put forth education, but the spiritual side is not there. I mean, our nation is strong against health and learning, but when it comes to the spiritual side, no, church and state, they say, must be separated. Did you know that because if you cannot think, if you cannot live or think, which has to do with the health and with the mind, you cannot worship. If you don't have the health like you should to worship, you can't. If you're not thinking like you should, you can't worship. And these two things are necessary for us to worship God. If our health is gone, we may ask people to pray for us, but as far as worship is concerned, we're too sick sometimes to do that. And if we don't have the intelligence enough to do it or the knowledge enough to do it, we don't know who to worship. So those two things are important in life, and this is what this book is telling us. It is not eliminating our health, it is not eliminating our knowledge, but it is telling us first and foremost, God must be first. And then that will give the supremacy of him, so our mind will be in line, that we will learn and see the importance of learning everything we can here, but cut out that thing that destroys our faith in God. And then the world hates us because we do that. You see, there would be no church without right thinking. The right use of the mind is essential to faith and worship, and the supremacy of God is essential to the right use of the mind. Now, that means that I've got to learn about the supremacy of God. And where am I going to find it? Am I going to find it in religion? Absolutely not. Am I going to find it within man's self and humanity? Absolutely not. I'm going to find it in God's inspired, written word. And not only that, he gives us the Holy Spirit to live in us, to study this book so we can learn the mind of Christ and in so doing, know the mind of God for us in our lives. And the thing about that is this, to have the mind of Christ is to be able to look at God through eyes that makes us want to serve him. You think Christ had any trouble serving God? Absolutely not. When he was in his role as his son here, he had absolutely no trouble in serving God, whatever cost it might have cost him. So let's look at the scene. Two quick points about this before we move to another error. I've got to understand the supremacy of God's mind. So when I look at the supremacy of God's mind, how am I going to find this out? I can't look at the supremacy of God's mind just from my mind and say that's it. God, I'm looking for the supremacy of your mind. I have no way to turn, and I turn around in my own world and this and try to find that supreme. I can't find that. Every way I turn, my mind will blow, because what I see is beyond that. It don't tell me who he is. So I've got to find God's supremacy of his mind from his mind. And when I do, I see that he's worthy to be worshipped by his creation. It is not, if you and I would dare make any other human being worship us, we'd be wrong. We don't deserve to be worshipped, but God does. And so when I see God in his supremacy, the first thing comes to my mind, he's worthy to be worshipped. It didn't matter where I think I should think about it or not. No, he deserved to be worshipped. And I can't leave that. The supremacy of his mind revealed to me by God's mind shows me that even in heaven, there's angelic beings that are literally created for the purpose of standing at the throne of God and cry in day and night for us to understand in time, but God is eternity. But in time, they say, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, which was, which is, and what, and forever. You know how it is. They stand there. That's all they do. It looks like it'd be boring, doesn't it? Have you done something 2 or 3 weeks in a row? Some of you worked online. You sit there a week, 40 hours a week, and put something in a hole and do this and that, and then it moves on down. That gets boring after a while. Yeah, that's why, you know, I'd do it without even thinking. Because it comes to habit. But when it comes to what you do for God, there's something about that. He deserves it. And because you know he deserves it, it's not boring, no matter if it is day and night, 24 hours a day, or throughout eternity. So I have to look at the supremacy of God by the mind of God, and that's where I get that. I got to get to here. If I'm going to see the mind of God, it's got to be here. I'll never see it, no matter what I say or what I do or where I study it. I'll never see it. Well, so I know Guru so-and-so, he can give it to me. You better leave it alone. You better go to the book. Now, if someone is taking the book and teaching it to you, fine, but you should even then go to the book. Because it's God in the private time of your life studying this book will give you your specifics of what God wants you to do and not do, and rather than general. See, what I'm speaking in general to us all, but God comes specifically zeroed in based on the talent he gave you, based on how you're born, where you're at, those ingredients he's given, and especially he gives out the talents. He don't give us all the same talents. He gives some five, he gives some what, three, give one. And I like that because I learned something in the last 2 or 3 years about those talents. I told you about that the other day. So when I look at the springs of God's mind, the biblical truth of God's supremacy is God's mind, in God's mind, will make me radical God-centered. When I begin to see God in his supremacy through this book, it will make me a radical God-centered person. And the world don't like that. They want you to be a radical in anything else. You can be a Democrat, Republican, or Independent. You can be radical about that. Don't be radical about God, especially if it's true. They don't mind you being radical about a false God because anybody can see that. But when you're radical about the true and living God based on Scripture, then you begin to see. God will allow us to see him so we'll become radical about him, or he allows us to put our head in the sand and not believe a thing about him, like the atheist. He allows us to do that. It amazes me when I think about someone who would even think there's no God and try to present there's no God. And this past week, I've seen 2 or 3 people on the media who have actually said they are atheists. There's a time, man, I've been seen say that. No more. They're out, boy. They think they've got the record together for that, too, as far as they're concerned, that we're all wrong and they're all that right. So God will let a person put their head in the sand and stand before the God they denied one day. Or they'll let us use to learn about God's mind so he can reveal us to himself to us. I don't have a bit of trouble in God coming across the veil of the flesh into this time in time and revealing to me from this book who he is. It don't disappoint me one bit. In fact, it encourages my heart. When we see the truth of God's supremacy in his mind, in his own mind, we see the making of him supreme in our mind. When I allow God to really reveal himself to me of who he is and his supremacy, then he'll begin to reveal into my mind why he should be supreme and why he deserves to be listened to and obeyed. I think a lot of Christians nowadays don't see the supremes of God. They're about equal to them. If I am wrong about what God said, I'm equal to him about. So when I stand before him one day, I will be able to justify it. He's not equal to us. We're not equal to him. He's supreme to us. And we're the created being in this life. So when we come to Him and He begins to make Himself supreme in our mind, this links our purpose. What's the reason for this? When I begin to look at His supremacy and ask Him to reveal that to me in my mind, so I don't have this error, hopefully, Lord, when Satan comes to tempt me like Eve, give me something more than Eve had so I don't fall for his deception. By the way, in a frail body like we are, any of you, even praying that could fall for some of his deception, because we don't have it all together yet. We'll be in a glorified body before we have it all together. And so now I realize that this links our purpose with the highest, holiest, happiest purpose in the universe. What is that? What is now when I see the supremacy of God, my holiest, happiest purpose in the universe? I'll tell you what it is. It's to do exactly what those angels did, to exalt God, to give Him glory. When He manifests Himself and I see Him like God from His mind, not from mine, my mind will water Him down. My mind, because I'm on a fallen state in this body, though I have a new creation inside, the new creation side won't teach me a thing unless I allow the Holy Spirit through His Word teach the new creation. New creation's got to learn. And I'll find myself justifying everything if God is not supremacy. And even when you begin to learn that He is, we see so much that we fall short of this side of eternity. So such supremacy of God is so intellectually and emotionally transformed in us that it motivates us to make much of God. When God really begins to reveal who He is, and you see that, then suddenly you find yourself making much of God instead of little. God makes Himself the supreme goal of all that He does in saving our soul. It starts out after we're saved. We go back now and we see why there's no other way we could be saved except the way God said it. And then these words in the scripture I have to, I'm not going to study these. It's indifferent because it takes a while. But then when I begin to see that supreme from His standpoint, then I understand predestination. I understand from there to creation. I understand from creation to incarnation. I understand perpetuate from incarnation to perpetuation and to sanctification and to consummation in the age. Those are big words, but those words mean something in my heart now because it tells me something about God's supremacy. I'm saved. If I really know Him, I'm saved, and so are you, because of the birth that took place at Calvary due to our trust in Him. So God saves us to the praise of His own glory. Remember in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31, it says, whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. You know who he's talking to? They won't talk to the world. He was talking to the Christian. He's talking to a carnal church named the Church of Corinth. Whatever you do, do all to the glory. How can we do that? We don't even understand that phrase. Whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. You have to know the supremes of God's mind to understand that. That means everything first and foremost that we do, even for myself, want to be how can this lead to bring God glory. So what I'm saying is this. One day the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Hebrews chapter 2, Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 14 tells in prophecy. So that day is going to come, but it's not here now. So I'm going to have to learn my little island floating around as a human being, the supremacy of God, and then from that ask God to help me use my talents to exalt Him and do what I need to do to others that God puts me in this position. You heard me say, when I walk out of this pulpit, I'm just a brother, just like you are, a brother or sister in the Lord. But God has elevated this place now to proclaim and herald the gospel and teach the book, and hopefully He's given me a knowledge to be able to do that, to make it clear to some people about who He really is. Now, for me to understand that I have to see the supremacy of God by His mind, and when I do, I'll make much of God. Then the second thing helps me, because then, when I see that supremacy, and I'm going to stop here tonight, next week, when I see the supremacy of God from His Word with my little peanut mind, what little I can see of it, the supremacy of God will reveal it to my own mind. Then He will help me see that supremacy in my own mind. And this is a wonderful thing, because God's supremacy should have the same place in our mind that it has in God's mind. Do you hear what I said? I bet that threw you, didn't it? God's supremacy should have the same place in my mind as it in God's mind. Can you tell me why I say that? We go home. Can you tell me why I say that? That's right. And that's what we're saying. But I'm saying that God's supremacy in His mind must be the same in my mind. And that helps it, Brother J.B., right there. You know the reason why? Because if it's anything else, it's not His supremacy. Amen? If God's supremacy needs to be in my mind, and it's not supremacy in my mind because I see it, then it's not God's supremacy. God's not going to change His supremacy just because I don't get it. Thanks, sister. He's not going to change it because I don't get it. He's going to change it. If it would be wrong, He'd change it, but it's not. He don't have to change it. So when He reveals His supremacy to me, it's the same whether I see it or the angels see it or in God's mind. It comes from direct from His mind. Now that helps me because when you think about that, you focus on four faculties of the mind to try to understand the supremacy of God. And we'll give it to you next week. This will open a whole new front about how we evaluate things. We say, you know, look at the earth. Look at the space. Why, the earth is 400 billion years old. Fill in the blanks. They can't prove that. Oh, wait a minute now. We have ways of doing it with the way we measure things. No, true science will tell you there's four categories that you must have to measure anything. And all four of those you measure God with that next week. Father, thank you again for your precious book. Thank you, Lord, for this book. Without it, we're lost, know nothing about you. With it, we have so much to learn. Please help us learn, Lord. I don't mean we're going to be the strongest person. Never let us think we're right, because we do, we're right ready to fall. You tell us that. Help us always be humble before you. Realize we know nothing, what little we know, but we know what we know. And we're like Paul, we're persuaded that what we committed to you, you're going to keep to that day. And dear Father, I pray this will be a place we grow tonight, especially on Wednesday night and studying like this. It's not just a topic of preaching Sunday morning, Sunday night. This is a study, in-depth study about the supremacy of God and how He reveals Himself to us compared to those who can say they're atheists. They'll think we're just stupid. Lord, that's all right. We can take that because you revealed to us who you are. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.